2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. The Word of God says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also noticed a more sure word of prophecy." Now, think about what he's just saying here. He said, we were there when we heard the voice of God from heaven at the baptism of Jesus Christ. We heard that. And we saw the dove descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted you to know today that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Think about that. He says, more sure than the voice of God being heard from heaven, we have something that's more sure than that. What is that? "Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible makes it clear that here in this passage that the more sure word of prophecy that we have today is the Word of God. You remember when Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, look, if an angel came down from heaven and gave you another gospel or another message than that which I have preached unto you, then you should reject that. In other words, the Word of God is more important than the outward visions or manifestation. You hear people today say, well, God told me a prophecy, or I saw this in a dream. And many times what they'll do is they'll put that above the Word of God. In other words, if it contradicts the Word of God, well, my experience is more sure than the Word of God. And the Bible says that's not true. The experience that you experienced when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I want you to know that today we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's something that is more certain. And as we think about that, think about all doctrine that we're going to study throughout this series finds its foundation in what we believe about the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible is the foundation upon which all doctrine stands. If we are not sure about the Bible, then we cannot be sure of anything else. That's just that simple. If we don't know for certainty that we have the very words of God, then everything else we find in the Bible is uncertain. In other words, if I said, well, I don't know if this is the Word of God or if it's accurate for us today or if it's exactly what we need, then we can't be sure of salvation then. We can't be sure of eternal life. We can't be sure of anything if we don't have the words of God, if it is not certain. If we remove the divine authority of the Bible, then man becomes the authority over God. And that's a problem. Because I don't want to live my life dictated by what man says and by what man thinks. I want to live my life by what God says. And so we do have the Word of God. And I hope that these series of on the Bible of four or five lessons will really strengthen your faith in God and the Word. And the fact that we have the words of God today for us, for English-speaking people, in the King James Bible. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Now, as we deal with the doctrine of the Bible, I want to think about this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word of prophecy. And we're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing we're going to see is, first of all, the opposition to the Bible. The opposition to the Bible. You know, the Bible says here, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 16, "For we have not followed," notice, "cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Notice the Bible says here, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So I want us to think, as we think about the Word of God, there has been opposition to the Word of God since the beginning of time. The Word of God has been under assault for a very long time, and it began in the Garden of Eden. And the battle, by the way, is still raging today. You think about, first of all, the assault began in the Garden of Eden. We could go to, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but let me go through these things here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God gave clear words of command that Adam was not to touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the word of God was attacked, was assaulted. The devil attacked the word of God. If he can attack the word of God, he can place doubt in a person's mind, and then that person says, well, why do I need to obey the word of God? Now, I want you to think about what took place here. I'm going to go through these things quickly, but first of all, in Genesis chapter 3, the word of God was questioned. That's how it began. And today, by the way, the word of God is being questioned. The word of God, secondly, was subtracted from. We see also, thirdly, that the word of God was added to. We also see in that passage that the word of God was softened. We also see the word of God was denied. We also see that the word of God was blasphemed, and we see that the word of God was ignored and disobeyed. All that in chapter 3. Now think about it. That's when the assault began on the word of God. And it's still going on today. People do the same thing with the word of God. They question the word of God. Well, is this really what God's saying? They subtract from it. They'll take away. You can go to other versions of the Bible. There's words missing. There's words that are added. There's verses that are softened. The message has been softened. The word of God has been denied. Some people say, well, that verse is not accurate and it's not really what God is saying. The word of God is blasphemed. For example, there are people in religious circles today that look at all these miracles and say, well, they didn't really happen. They're just kind of their images. That's what people say. But also we see that the outcome of that is the word of God is, because of that, is ignored and disobeyed. Because if it is not the word of God, if we don't have the word of God, why should we obey it? All right. So we see that the assault began in the Garden of Eden. But we, as we continue through history, the Roman Catholic assault began in the 400 AD. Think about it. The Roman Catholic institution added strange traditions to the Bible. For example, infant baptism, prayers to Mary, to the Pope, priests, the Mass. All these things were added to the Word of God. In other words, if you look at a Catholic doctrine, they place the Word of God. They say they believe the Word of God, and then they say they believe tradition, and they're on the same level. But if you ask them, what if tradition contradicts the Word of God, then they'll place tradition above the Word of God. We see also that Rome added other books of the Bible. For example, the Apocrypha. They consider that the words of God. Rome promoted a weak translation of the Bible. You perhaps heard the Catholic Vulgate. It was a weak translation of the Bible. The Roman also tried to keep the Bible out of the hands of people. Why? Because obviously as they were teaching their doctrine or their teachings, people were perhaps that knew the Bible thought, well, that's not in the Bible. And so they didn't like that. They didn't want to be contradicted. They didn't want people to know. They thought that they said that the priest has a special knowledge that other people cannot understand. We see that also Rome killed men who attempted to translate the Word of God. Think about it. People wanted the Bible in their own language, and so the Roman Catholic Church killed those men that tried to translate the Bible in different languages. So as we think about the assault began in the Garden of Eden, it's continued through history, through the Roman Catholic institution in 400 AD, but also think about the modernistic assault began in the 1800s. You know, modernism, you may not be familiar with this term, but let me explain this to you. Modernism, or theological rationalism, began in the 1800s in Germany and quickly spread to England and America. It applied the theory of evolution to the Bible. Though modernism has taken many forms, at its heart, modernism claims that the Bible is not God's revelation to man, but is merely a record of man's search for God. The miracles of the Bible are considered myths. The modernists have especially attacked the first five books of the Bible. If the history, by the way, and inspiration of the first five books of the Bible are questionable, then the rest of the Bible is automatically questionable. And so the attack began in Germany. By the way, these attacks began in theological institutions. People that say, well, we're here to study the Word of God. That's where it all happened. Let me give you an example of a contemporary. His name was Charles Craft. In his Genesis, Beginnings of the Biblical Drama, in New York, the Women's Division of Christian Service Board of Missions which was empowered by the Methodist Church in 1964, said this about the book of Genesis. Clearly, then, the book of Genesis is a remarkable combination of ancient folklore, tradition, custom, and myth. All right. And he goes on, and that was you could look it up on page 11 and 12. And page 44, he says, to read this old J narrative primarily as history, raising questions as to the historicity, as to whether it could be factually true that the whole human race came from this one common progenitor, is really to miss the profound significance. In other words, he said, human beings did not begin with Adam and Eve. He says later in page 37, the first chapter of Genesis was not written primarily to explain how God created the universe. Well, I beg to differ. It was written to explain the creation of the universe. In page 54, he says this, above all, it is of the utmost importance that we see in the story not merely primitive history about the first man and the first woman, which are current knowledge or of geology, anthropology, and biology will not allow us to accept. Not primarily two individuals, Adam and Eve, but as their names imply, the man and the woman, that is every man and every woman. So you see how people do gymnastics with the Word of God? They say, well, Adam, the man, that didn't mean just one person. It meant all the men, and Eve meant all the women. Well, I think that if that's what it wanted to say, it would have said that. All right. But see, that's how people are attacking the Word of God. Through the centuries, we're continuing to see the assault on the Word of God. Why is that so important? Because every doctrine stands on the Bible. If we don't have the words of God today, then we might as well pack our bags and go home. If we don't have the words of God. So we see, really, we see the assault in the Garden of Eden. We see the assault through the Roman Catholic institution. We see the modernistic assault. We also see the new evangelical assault, which began in the 1940s. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the new evangelicalism broke down the wall of separation between Bible believers and unbelieving modernists. They represented a new generation of fundamentalists. They did not like separation and contending for the faith, and they said negative aspects of old Christianity. They wanted a positive Christianity, but what they did is they belittled the Word of God. Said, well, they agreed with the modernists. You see, the Word of God has constantly been downplayed. And by the way, you look at really through history, he got Adam and Eve to disobey, but we know the Word of God is eternal. And we see the Roman Catholic institution trying to stamp out the Word of God. Today we have over 53 million copies. So if that didn't work, then what's the next step? You got to put a bunch of falsehoods out there. A bunch of books that claim to be the Word of God, but are not. So as we think about this assault, it's important to understand that this is not a new thing. The opposition of the Bible, of the Word of God, has been since the beginning. And if that attack prevails, then we have nothing to stand on. That's important. There's no foundation. There is nothing that we base what we believe on. And that's why it is not the ideas of men. And by the way, if that was the case, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any man determining my theology. I want God to determine my theology. And that's found in His Word. So we see the opposition to the Bible, but secondly, not only the opposition to the Bible, but we see the operation of the Bible. And perhaps this is why the Bible is so important. But if you go with me to, as we read here in 2 Timothy chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15 he says this, or in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the Word of God, God says it's not giving to a select few. And by the way, that's always the claim. The Catholic people claim, the priests have a special knowledge. That's why you shouldn't read the Bible. You should allow them to tell you what the Bible says and explain it with traditions today that we have made up. You look at the modernist controversy. What are they saying? They're saying, well, we have a higher education. You see, we have studied the older languages and we looked at all the manuscript, and we are smarter than you are. See, so you have to let us explain to you what's true in the Bible and what's not true in the Bible. That's been through history, but I want us to think about what the Bible says that it does. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a really familiar verse there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And really we're going to see here the fivefold work of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The first thing, the first operation, or the first work that the Bible does is, first of all, it makes us wise unto salvation. Why is the devil trying to oppose the Word of God? Because the first thing the Word of God does is it makes us wise unto salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." If we don't have the Word of God today, the words of men, then we can't have faith. We can't be saved. You see, as we think about the Word of God here, Paul is recounting Timothy. He's saying, look, that thou hast known from a child the Holy Scriptures, which what? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's where it begins. The Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. Can you imagine if we didn't have the Word of God today? Or if we had the words of men? I don't want to base my salvation on what man says. I want to base my salvation on what God says. And so think about it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we see it makes us wise unto salvation, but also the Bible says it is profitable. Notice for doctrine. Now verse 16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We dealt with that last week, the importance of doctrine. How many times the Word of God mentions the word doctrine. And we understand this is very important. We find over 53 times the word doctrine or teaching or learning is referred to in 1st and 2nd Timothy alone. I mean, this is important to God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we, as we think about doctrine, we dealt with that last week. It simply means, doctrine means teaching. What we know to be true and what we find in the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. In other words, if we can be swayed today, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The world is out there trying to deceive. These people throughout the centuries that have said, that have attacked the Word of God, are trying to deceive. You see, why is it important to have the Word of God? Because it's profitable for doctrine. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about angels? What do you believe about demons? What do you believe about all these things that we talk about the second coming? All these things, the Bible deals with those things. And the Bible, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. He goes on to the next thing. He says it is profitable also for reproof. Now, the Bible says that reproof has to deal with to convince a man of his sin. So, being profitable for reproof is the Word of God is necessary for God to tell a man, you are in sin. What you are doing is not right. You see, so if we belittle the Word of God, what happens is man thinks that God is okay with anything he does. Why? Because God hasn't spoken. Or I don't know if that's really true, or this part is really true, or if it applies to today. But again, God says the Word of God is profitable for reproof. God wants to point out the sin in our lives. And by the way, if God cannot point out the sin in our lives, then a person cannot be saved. So it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. Number four, it is profitable for correction. Now, the word reproof is to convince a man of his sins, but the word correction, it means reparation or restoration, to restore man to his previous state. Now, let's look at the picture here. God says that the Word of God is profitable for reproof. In other words, when a man goes out of the way that is God-honoring, that is living a holy life, God points that sin out in his life, and then He restores him through correction to the right way. Just like I chasten my son, the first thing I do, I say, you should not do that, but you should do this. You should not lie. You should always tell the truth. Restoring someone to the correct path. So we have the, it is profitable for reproof, for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. Well, what does that exactly mean? A man needs to be taught what is right or what is required of him in order that he may lead a holy life. In other words, it's not just now telling you this is what you do, but it's telling you how you should go about doing it. So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, where we get all of our teaching. The Word of God is profitable for reproof, tells us where we're wrong. For correction, tells us what to do, and instruction in righteousness, and tells us how to do it. So think about it. If we don't have the Word of God today, then we can't know anything. What are we teaching? Then we can't know what sin is. Then we can't know what the right way is. And then we can't know how to go about living the Christian life. Does that show you a little bit how important the Word of God is? If we don't have the Word of God today, if we just have the ideas of men, then we have nothing to stand on. We have no idea how we're supposed to live our lives, and we're confused. But we're not. God is not the author of confusion. All right, God has done everything decently and in order, and He's given us His Word. He's given us exactly what we need today. So we see the opposition to the Word of God. We see the operation of the Word of God. And thirdly, we see the origin of the Bible. Now, if we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, that's important, but by the will of God. Okay? But holy men of God, notice, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the question is today, how has God revealed Himself to mankind? How has God revealed Himself to mankind? Now, we're going to look at the origin of the Bible, but let me deal first of all with two words here. First of all, we're going to deal with the word revelation. And secondly, we're going to deal with the word inspiration. Now, the word revelation is this. In other words, you've probably heard the statement before. If not, that's fine. But the Bible is people refer to as God's revelation of Himself to mankind. Now, when we deal with God's revelation to mankind, there are two types of revelations. There is a general revelation, and there is special or specific revelation. Now, let me deal first of all with general revelation. That deals with two things. In other words, how has God revealed Himself to man in a general way? Well, the first area the Bible talks about is in our conscience. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which made me known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He says later, the Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. So God, through general revelation, has revealed Himself to every man through conscience. Now, the word conscience means this, with knowledge. That's what it means. Con means with, science means knowledge. So conscience, the Bible says that God has manifested to Himself to mankind through their conscience, which bears witness. That's why when you witness to someone or try to talk to someone about the Lord, you have the conscience on your side. As you give them the truth, their conscience is, as you say, look, you're a sinner on your way, and the penalty for sin is death, their conscience is bearing witness. In other words, they know that there's a God. Even if they, I like to say that an atheist is not someone that doesn't believe in God, it's someone that doesn't want to believe in God. Why? Because their conscience is bearing witness. So we see the general revelation is seen in their conscience, but secondly, it's seen also in creation. In Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse as man beholds creation and the order of everything and how everything is fit right into place. Man cannot deny that God created the world. And Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." The Word of God, as you look at through creation, this is general revelation through conscience and through creation. God has revealed Himself to mankind. Now, today, let me put it this way. Some people say today that God did not create the world. It happened with the Big Bang. And they have all kinds of theories out there. Now, let me ask you this. If we all came to the group and went downtown to the Chase building and we say, all right, let me show you everybody how this was built. Basically, a bunch of trucks came in and dumped a bunch of rubble and concrete. And then a guy came in and put a bunch of dynamite everywhere. And then he lighted everything. And then boom, and look, that's how what happened, the building. You see all the colors and see all the intricacies. You see all the details in this building. Man, that explosion was awesome. But that's what people say today. They look at the world and they say that that's how it all happened. How ridiculous and foolish to say things like that. When you just study science and think about the world is not resting on anything. It's spinning. It's the exact distance from the sun that it needs to be. If it was 10 degrees closer, 10 degrees further, it would be either too cold or too hot to live in. Now, the moon is the exact distance because the moon produces the tides in the world. So we have the exact tides that we need. If the moon was closer or too far or too close, then we could not live. Why? Because the tides would be too strong. I mean, you look at all the things and you look at the universe, the vastness of the universe, and you look at all the really what science shows. No one can deny creation. No one can deny that someone had to design all this. If we were to walk in the woods and then I was to see a watch in the woods and pick it up and you say, wow, look at this watch. And you ask, well, where did it come from? You say, well, it just got there. You'd say, well, no. Someone had to put it there. Someone had to drop it. Someone had to place it there. You'd say, wow, there's something deranged about you if you think that it just got there. You look at all the details of that. Well, think, creation is a testimony how God has revealed Himself to man. No one can deny that. So think about general revelation is speaking of that. It's speaking of how God has revealed Himself to man through conscience and through creation. But now we deal with not only the general revelation, but let's deal with special or specific revelation. General revelation, one commentator said this, general revelation is not enough knowledge to save someone, but it is enough knowledge to condemn someone. God has given mankind a specific written record of Himself. We refer to this record as special revelation. The Bible is not a record of man's search for God. The Bible is a record of God's search for man. There's a difference there. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So in other words, this revelation comes from God Himself. It came through a special way. Think about it. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, notice verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 8. The Bible says here, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, notice, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, interesting, he says, those prophets through the centuries, what do? They search the Scriptures. Those, you look at Daniel, as he was writing under the inspiration of God, it was God's Word because he said he had to go back because he didn't understand what he was writing. Which shows and goes to prove to tell us that these were the words of God. Men went back to the word that they even had written and studied it because they're like, I don't completely understand it. Well, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever written a book that they don't understand what they said? No, why? Because it came from God. And by the way, with the complete revelation we have now, we can understand all of the scriptures. You see, at the time, they didn't have the completed word of God. And so there are some things that they're wondering. Why? Because there were some parts missing. But through this progressive revelation, this was God's revelation to man. And so as we think about this special revelation, this is the word of God. So God, we see God manifested himself through general revelation, conscious in creation, and also through special or specific revelation, and that is in the Word of God. You say, well, how exactly did that happen? Well, we have the second word. That's the word inspiration. Now, we use the term today sometimes. We look, wow, this guy was inspired as he wrote that book. That's not what we're talking about. All right. God did not, inspire those men in the sense that we think about it today that, wow, they just something just came over them and they just had all kinds of thoughts that popped in their mind. No. Now, how did God go about giving us this specific revelation of himself? Well, we just read it in 2 Timothy 2:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means this. God breathed. That's what it means. Inspiration means God breathed. The word inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16 is translated from a compound Greek word, which means God breathed. This verse says that all scripture is God breathed. God breathed out his words over a period, think about it, of 1500 years to approximately 40 specifically chosen and prepared men of God who wrote them down to give us the scriptures, the word of God. Just think about it as a musician breathes into a trumpet to produce the notes he wants. So God breathed into 40 chosen writers the exact words that he wanted preserved for all mankind. Psalm 68, verse 11 says this, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. God gave the words. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God who spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Galatians 1:11 and 12 says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to deal specifically next week with just this subject, the subject of inspiration. I'm going to explain to you what are some different views on inspiration. But let me say this today, that today we have the Word of God that was God breathed. God breathed it out through man, and man wrote it down as God breathed it out. So think about, we know sometimes we refer to as the author of the book, but let's make this clear, God wrote the Bible. There's only two things that are eternal in this world today. It is the Word of God, which is settled in heaven. Now think about it this way. God, before time began, knew every single word in His Word. That was already determined. Think about that. So it's not like man, it was not God inspired their thoughts. God didn't say, all right, here's a thought for you. You write a verse about it. No, it was the very words. Every single word was God breathed. Now, this is, I believe, a supernatural process, because I could dictate to you something and say, all right, now I want you to write down or type everything or write down everything I tell you. And I think that as we do this, you might make a mistake. But not in this case. Now, people say, well, these were human beings and so they made a mistake. Not under the control of God. God is perfect, isn't he? Then that means only one thing. That his word is perfect. And if we don't have the word of God, the words of God today, then we cannot know anything. If we have to go to someone that's, educated or someone above of that, that says, well, let me tell you what this means, or let me tell you what parts you should believe and what parts you should not believe. I don't want any part of that. The word God has given his revelation of himself to us. The Bible is not man trying to search God out. The Bible is God revealing himself to man so that man can know him. And all the word of God is this: God showing man how man can be reconciled to him. You see, many people treat the Bible as an academic book. It is not an academic book. Now, we should study the word of God, but it is not just academic. Why? Because it changes people's lives. The word of God, the Bible says, remember, Paul himself says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is powerful. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, when you read the word of God, God tells you what you think, why you think that, and he sees even that before you think it. He understands everything. And so as we think about, you know, we say, well, why is this so important? Because the word of God will determine everything, every area of our lives. Do we believe today that the word of God deals with every single area of our lives? I believe that today. Family? Marriage? Yeah, God deals with that. Raising children? Yeah, God deals with that. The church? Our involvement in the church? Yes, God deals with that. God deals with every subject we can think of. Addiction? Yes, God deals with that. You look at all the Word of God. God gives man the answer. And the evidence is in the effect it has in people's lives. You see, you'll never go to a school and just the student say to them, man, you know, that math book just changed my life. Right, Ray? No student ever came to you and said, man, that math you get just gave me today, that delivered me. I mean, that's just, wow. It did something to me. It changed my life forever. It cleaned my life up. No, that'll never happen. But the Word of God is different. You know, that's why the Word of God is so important. So we see that, we see the opposition of the Word of God. We see the operation of the Word of God, and we see the origin of the Word of God. And next week, we're going to deal with the subject of inspiration. And then we're going to deal with preservation. And then we're going to deal with translation, all these things. And the more we look at this doctrine today, why, how do we know we have the Word of God today? It will strengthen your faith in the Word of God. It'll show you, wow, look at what God has done. This is amazing. This is not man's doing. This is God's doing. And what it'll do is today people have lost confidence in God because they've lost confidence in His Word. Because they hear of all the voices of opposition out there. And God is constantly saying, well, let me just remind you what this has done for you. Here's the proof. It's in the pudding. Think about your life. Think about what God has done in your life. And so this is absolutely important today. Because there are, and I'll share with you the different positions out there and what different people teach about the Word of God. But may I say, everything that a person believes is reflected in what? Their philosophy. You see, your theology will dictate your philosophy. What you know to be true about God and His Word will determine how you behave your life and how you live your life. Why is it that you look at other, perhaps, Christians and you say, well, they say they're Christians and you're surprised? Why? Because they don't act like a Christian. They don't behave like a Christian. But where's the root of that? The root of that is in what they believe. You see, if we've minimized the Word of God, then that will minimize your behavior as a Christian. It will do away with the importance of behaving as a Christian. And it places man as the authority. And see, that's a problem. When man is the authority, I know how bad man is, because why? I know my own heart. And I know the influence of the world. But God, that's why God says that we must constantly be renewed in our minds. Why? We're constantly being bombarded by the philosophies of men. As he said in 1 Peter, the things that attack the Word of God. And he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So don't be deceived by the voices out there that are saying, we don't have the Word of God today. You can't really know. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And if we don't have it, then might as well pack our bags and go home. Because we know nothing. But that's not the truth. And so, as we go through this, I want you to really pray and really that your confidence would grow in the Word of God. And that you say, wow, we have, think about it, if we truly believe this, that we have and are holding in our hands the words of God. What a perspective. Is it not worth following? You know, sometimes people say, well, God, speak to me. And God says, open your eyes, open the Bible. Here it is. This is what I want you to do. Well, God, I don't want that. I just want you to tell me. No, no, no. What you're doing now is you're placing your feelings above the Word of God. You're placing a priority on a revelation that's unknown while we have it right here. You know, some people say, well, I want to know what God, the will of God for my life. Well, you can study every time that God says, this is my will for your life. You'll find it in the Bible. You see, God's Word has the answers. Let's have confidence in it. Let's pray.